Today's Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 to 13. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your written word, words that you inspired and gave through the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy long ago. Thank you for the encouragement and the challenge that you gave to Pastor Timothy and to his church in the first century, and that you continue to speak to us today, Lord. Lord, as you speak in your written word and as you speak through the word preached, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to receive. Give us your wisdom. Lord, give us your presence. Guide us, Lord, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I want to talk about the challenge of living a godly life. Jesus never suggested that following him would be easy. When Jesus would preach to large crowds of people sometimes, he would never give them just an easy message that would make it seem like it's without effort to follow him. He never even suggested such a thing. He said, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And Jesus made it clear that following him will involve sacrifice. Following him will involve facing opposition. Because there are all kinds of things working against us in this world if we're going to follow Jesus. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil, those three great enemies that we often remind ourselves of. There is the world system of corruption that works against us from outside of us. There's the flesh, that sinful nature within that we still fight against. And there's the devil himself, who is always at work as an enemy. And so there are great challenges that we face if we're going to follow Jesus sincerely. And God knows that we need help. Something that I heard from a pastor a while ago, actually pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll, in a random sermon that I heard on the radio, it stuck in my mind. He talked about four kinds of people that help us live the Christian life. He referred to these four categories of people who we need if we're going to live the Christian life well. He mentioned friends. We all need friends. People who can walk alongside us and understand us. People who we can share life with. Friends are people we can pray with and we know them face to face, or at least we can have conversations with them directly about the things that matter to us. It's really, really hard, almost impossible to live the Christian life without friends. Again, we also need co-workers. People who are a little different than friends, who work alongside of us. They work with us. If you're going to be a strong Christian, you're not just having Christian friends, but you're actually serving the Lord together with others. Finding ways that you can use your gifts and your abilities to further the things of God's kingdom, to maybe work as a Sunday school worker or as a missionary or as somebody who's an usher and greeting people and showing hospitality. There are all kinds of ways that we find ways of serving the Lord, but we need co-workers. No pastor is self-sufficient. No one person in the church can do all the things that a church needs, right? So we need co-workers. And we need to have teamwork then. Again, we also need models, not just people who are alongside of us as friends and co-workers, but we need models, people who are special in what they do. Now, we might not know these people very well. It might be people that you know on the radio or on TV, or people you just hear about, or maybe you just see in big public places. But they're outstanding examples of one thing or another. A model is not somebody necessarily who you know as a friend, not necessarily, and you might not work alongside of them in the same things, but you look at them and you say, that's an excellent Christian. That's an excellent person in what they do. And so we all need to have models. We also, if we're going to live well, we need mentors. And a mentor is somebody who has a little bit of all of these qualities. A mentor is someone who's a little bit closer than a model, although they're like a model. A model is someone you want to be like, and a mentor, you also want to be like them in some way. But you have a closer relationship with a mentor. You see them in some way doing something well, but they also know you and you know them, and you can have a relationship that's a little closer. And a mentor is the hardest person to find. To find a mentor is the most rare thing, and it's the most wonderful thing if you can find a mentor. Someone who you can know as a friend, you can do things together with them, and they stand out as an example, as a model to follow at the same time. And by God's grace, God provides us with people like this. Because we have the world and the flesh and the devil working against us, God knows that we need help, and He gives us people in our lives. And I would like you to think about in your life right now, who are the people who are good friends? Who are the people who are co-laborers with you, models or mentors perhaps? Who are the people in your life that God uses, that God gives to you as strength to you? Well, in our scripture reading today, the Apostle Paul reminded Pastor Timothy of his relationship with him. And in a sense, the Apostle Paul was all of these things to Timothy. Now, Timothy knew that Paul's life was coming to an end. Paul would write at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he knew his race is almost over. His journey was almost complete. He was looking forward to that crown that he was going to receive, and he knew that the end was near for Paul. As a prisoner, he was going to be executed for his faith in Christ. But now here in our scripture reading today, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul was reminding Timothy of the example that he had set for him as a friend, as a father figure in the faith, as a model and as a mentor. Paul had served alongside Timothy and was now reminding him of the qualities that they shared together and the virtues that he wanted to see Timothy continuing to follow. This is what God's word would have us to consider today. These qualities that we see and that we're reminded of in the Apostle Paul. Our scripture reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 13 can be broken up into these three sections. First of all, we're looking at Paul's example of a godly life. Then we see a statement he makes about God's protection of him, which is significant. And then we see our challenge, because Paul brings this into an open application to all Christians in the end, in verses 12 and 13. And so we consider Paul's example, God's protection, and our challenge that comes from that. And God would speak to us today in all of these things. So first of all, let's consider Paul's example. Paul lists 9 qualities. If you look with me in the scripture reading that Jeho had read just a moment ago, he mentions 9 qualities. And the first 3 have to do with his ministry. These are aspects of his ministry that Paul was familiar with. He says, you know, you are very familiar with my teaching, my way of life, and my purpose. This is in contrast to the false teachers and the corrupt people that he had been talking about in the first half of the chapter. He says, however, you know my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, how it's different than those people who are trying to take advantage of others. Paul's teaching and way of life and purpose were an example. They were exemplary. And so it's good for us to think about what was so exemplary about Paul's ministry in these ways? Paul's teaching, what was it about? It wasn't just about clever ideas. It wasn't just about creative speaking. Paul wasn't just some creative poet who went around trying to sell books to make a big name for himself. Paul made it very clear in all of his letters what his teaching was centered upon. And it was all about Christ. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, we do not preach ourselves as Lord, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And we are your servants. And so Paul's teaching was all about Christ. If you look with me at the end of the book of Acts, you see a snapshot of what Paul's teaching ministry and preaching ministry was about. Look at the very last verse with me, at the very last verse of the book of Acts, chapter 28. The very end of this great book, we read that for 2 whole years, Paul stayed in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. In verse 31, the last verse, it says, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a summary of all that Paul was preaching and teaching. He was preaching about the kingdom of God, how it had come in a sense, and how it was going to be fulfilled in the end. He was preaching about how to live in God's kingdom as his servants, and he was preaching about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, and the Lord. And so Paul's teaching was exemplary because it was not self-promoting, it was Christ-exalting. His way of life then was consistent with that. Paul's way of life, or conduct as some versions put it, his way of life was to show what a servant of Christ looks like. He could say to the Thessalonian church, I was like a father encouraging you. I was also like a mother caring for you with tenderness. Paul was showing these family qualities in his way of life, actually wanting to share his life with the people with whom he preached. And his purpose was, again, focused. By mentioning his purpose there, he's implying that, Timothy, you know that I didn't just wander around in this world. I didn't just wander around loosely looking for things to do. I had purpose. I had direction. I had an intention in my life. Paul's purpose was to glorify God in everything he did, whether he would eat or whether he would drink, wherever he went. He had purpose. He was on mission. And so in this way, Paul was an example for Timothy, an example to us today. We need to look for people like this, and we need to be people like this, and strive to be people like this. People who want to talk about Christ, people who want to live as church family together, and people who have purpose in all that we do. Now, Paul goes on to mention not just his example in his ministry, he mentions 4 qualities next that are his personal characteristics. He mentions my faith. Whether Paul was going through trials or going through easier times, he would show faith in Christ. He would show patience within the church community. Think of the letters that he wrote, multiple letters to the Corinthian church. And not only did he have to deal with troubles and disagreements and opposition, but there were also sinful issues that Paul would have to speak into, and he would always speak with patience. And think about what he just said at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant him repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so he's talking about how this is how you have to be as a Christian. This is how you have to be as a pastor, especially. You have to have patience and gentleness with people. Paul was an example of this, he's reminding Timothy. I wonder in your life, who are examples of faith to you? Who are examples of patience and kindness? Who are examples of love? But the prime characteristic Paul mentions in our scripture reading today is endurance. Because it wasn't just momentary situations in which Paul was being an example. It was over the course of his life, which is really the strongest way you can be an example. The strongest examples, the strongest people that will make the biggest impression in your life are not just people that you know for a moment or for a day, but people who you can see the life of Christ living through them over time. And this is what Paul highlights here. Remember my endurance. Remember, Paul is speaking here and writing this letter as somebody who's in prison and chains. He's coming to the end of his life, having spent many years following Jesus, perhaps 30 years at this time since his conversion. 30 years or so since Paul and Timothy first knew each other. And he says, remember my endurance. There was this emphasis on endurance that Paul would then go into in verse 11. He says, remember my persecutions and my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Our scripture reading here, he mentions these three places. And if you look up these three places in the book of Acts, you'll notice that was at the very beginning. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, that's where we begin to see Paul's missionary journey begin. And in fact, these were three places which were close to Timothy's hometown. When Timothy began following Paul and working as a co-laborer with Paul and following him and doing ministry with Paul, it began in this neighborhood. It began in these three places, in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, three places that were all close to one another. And he says, remember then my endurance and how I have endured things ever since the beginning, Timothy. Ever since you began following and working with me. Remember how I've endured since the start. And it's very interesting if you look up the book of Acts chapter 13 and 14. The things that happened to Paul from the beginning were more, I would dare to say, than any of us in this room have had to endure. You can look with me at Acts chapter 13 in Antioch. In Antioch, it says the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. Antioch was seeing a kind of work of the Lord. Lots of people were becoming Christians in Antioch. In Acts 13, verse 50, it says, but the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, the important people in the city, were gathered, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. They literally drove them out of the area. It was like a political movement, an official movement by the important people of the city saying, you're not allowed here anymore. You can't preach. You cannot teach. You cannot do ministry here. The people of high standing forbid it. And that's how Paul's ministry had to endure in the early days. Again, in Acts chapter 14, you turn the chapter, the next place he goes is Iconium. It says there in verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some believed, some sided with the Jews, and some sided with the apostles. So there was this controversy and division, and Paul didn't just give up and say, oh, sorry, everybody, let's all get along. No, he continued to follow Christ. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And so again, early on in Paul's ministry in Iconium, you see, they were going to stone him to death. They were going to throw stones at him and pummel him till he died. And he decided to find a way out, of course, and continue to preach the gospel, though. And again, you find how he continued on to Lystra, and that's where he met and gathered Timothy and found Timothy alongside him in Acts chapter 14, and they continued the journey onward. Paul is saying here in his last letter that he wrote, that we have in the Bible at least, his last letter to Timothy here, he says, remember how you have been with me since the beginning, Timothy, from the days of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Remember how I've had to endure opposition, and I haven't given up my faith in Christ, and I haven't given up my ministry. So he's saying to Timothy, continue in that. Don't give up when times are hard. We need to have examples, because if we don't have examples in our life, if we don't have people in our life that are examples like Paul was to Timothy, it's very easy to be tempted to just give up when times get hard. We need community. We need examples of people that go before us. So I'd encourage you, through any struggle that you have, any time of temptation, look for people. Pray that God would give people in your life, people who have gone through things that are greater than what you've experienced. And look for examples that you can find courage, like Timothy was finding courage. And then he goes on to say, the good thing is that not only was it trial and difficulty and struggle, not only did I have to endure, he says this great word in the middle of our scripture reading. The persecutions I endured, he says, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Remember this, Timothy. Timothy, don't just remember the difficulty of it. Remember the encouragement that God gives. Don't remember only the challenge of it, but remember the strength of the Lord in the midst of all of that. The Lord rescued me from all of that. And Paul would go on to say in chapter 4, and the Lord will continue to rescue me. And so Paul is showing us such an example in our scripture reading today about realistic courage. That is what we need to live the Christian life. Realistic courage. There are church traditions that encourage realism. Realism that really works itself out into an attitude that's just grin and bear it. Just clench your teeth and get through this life. Be realistic. Life is hard. Get through it. There's that kind of stance that some Christians and some churches will fall into. It's realism in a sense, but it's not the same kind of realism, and it's not a joyful realism. On the other hand, there are some Christians and churches and church traditions that follow into the error of encouragement, but it's not realistic. You know, God will take away all your problems. Just pray a little more. And it's not realistic. Paul is showing us a wonderful balance here in how he reflected upon his life, how it was tough, it was hard, and yet the Lord rescued me from all of that. And through all of that, the Lord rescued me. And Paul knew what was coming. There was one more great trial that was coming in prison. He knew what was coming. And he said, the Lord will rescue me. Let's think about what this means then, that the Lord rescued him. Does that mean that any time there was an opponent, any time there was a challenge, that Paul would pray and it was gone? Obviously not. We know from Paul's letters how the Lord rescued him. How did God rescue Paul so that he could endure? Well, first of all, God kept Paul alive beyond what his enemies wanted. That is a principle you can discern. As Paul talks about how the Lord rescued him through all of those trials, the truth is, God was keeping Paul alive much longer, beyond what his enemies wanted. If Satan would have had his way, as soon as Paul became a believer in Christ, I'm sure Satan would have ended Paul's life if he could have. The enemy of his soul would have stopped his ministry the first day or the first year at least. But God kept Paul alive longer than his enemies wanted. In fact, longer than his earthly enemies wanted, very clearly. You read in Acts chapter 9, right after he became a Christian, you can read with me in Acts chapter 9, when many days had passed, the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus plotted to kill him. They had a plan. They were going to kill him in Acts chapter 9. But their plot became known to him, to Paul, that is. And they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. They were not just planning it, but they were putting their plan in place. They were watching. They knew that he was going to leave the city. They were watching at the gates to kill him. But Paul's disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. This is one way that God rescued him. Paul mentions it himself in another letter. And so God was keeping Paul alive beyond what his enemies wanted. Beyond what Satan wanted, beyond what his opponents wanted, for sure. And again, this is a repeated theme in the book of Acts. As I was just trying to process this great statement, how the Lord rescued him through all these trials, I simply looked at the book of Acts and saw, how did this happen? Well, it was through this physical preservation on one hand. But it wasn't just physical preservation. God gave Paul the perspective and the faith that he needed to continue. Because Paul could have given up. Paul could have said, that's too much for me. I can't have it anymore. Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And you know the passage, perhaps, about the thorn in his flesh. And he talks about an enemy of Satan. And it seems like there was some conflict that Paul was praying would leave. And he was praying that the Lord would take it away, this trouble. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's how God was rescuing him in one part. That's one way in which God was rescuing him. It was through physically preserving his life longer than what the enemy wanted, and through giving Paul perspective. Even when the trial continued, he had perspective that when he is weak, God is magnified as strong. When he just casts his cares upon God and continues to serve in his weakness, God is all the more glorified. It's like God was putting the magnifying glass upon the Apostle Paul in those moments and saying, look at the heart and the life of Christ living and beating in this man. And Paul could endure then, and he was rescued because of the perspective and the faith that God continued to give him. Again, Paul could say it this way, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying it around in the body, the death of Jesus. We know the death of Jesus in our experience so that the life of Jesus will be magnified in our bodies. And so Paul was interpreting everything in his life through the lens of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He was thinking about his whole life and his whole purpose in being here in the lens of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and his union with Jesus gave him purpose and gave him direction and gave him strength so that he could be rescued from everything that came upon him, rescued in the sense not just that he physically survived so much, but that he also could survive in faith and in hope and in love and in service to God. Now, again, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul goes on and he uses this word rescue, and he talks about how God empowered him then. He talks about how everybody forsook me when I was in prison. The last time he had a trial before he wrote this letter to Timothy, he says, everyone left me. May the Lord not hold it against them, but they all left me. And he says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. He knew that the Lord was with him in that trial so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to the Gentiles. And so I was rescued. That's how he was rescued, he says. In this way I was rescued from the lion's mouth, from that great, awesome trial that he had to face. This is how he was rescued, by God giving him perspective and strength in his soul to endure and to be useful, to glorify God even in the midst of it. And so this is a wonderful thing to consider today, that yes, there are all kinds of challenges that we face, the world, the flesh, the devil. We will face all kinds of challenges if we're going to be followers of Jesus, but yet God gives us strength. He gives us people as models, and he gives us his own presence, as Paul was witness to. And he says, there's one more trial coming. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every trial. It's the same word at the end of 2 Timothy 4. The Lord will rescue me again. Does that mean that Paul thought he was going to physically live on earth forever? No, he knew he was going to die. He knew that the Lord will bring me into his earthly kingdom. To him be the glory forever. And that's the last way that the Lord will rescue us. That even when we go into the grave, the Lord will rescue us to be with him forever. Ultimately, the resurrection of our body, but even when we die, to be with the Lord. And so this is a wonderful thing for us to consider. That though there is a challenge to the Christian life, Paul exemplified that, yet there is this grace of God that we can know, that the Lord rescues us. The Lord rescues us through everything. Salvation isn't just a momentary experience, just a spiritual experience at the beginning of conversion. It's a continued rescue, Paul is telling us in this word. It's a continued rescue, and a rescue that's completed in the end. And so then look at how Paul, in verses 12 and 13, at the end of our reading today, he states this as a fact for all Christians then. The challenge is for all of us. It's not just Paul talking about himself. He says, likewise then, for all Christians, this is applicable. He talks about how godly living will be opposed and Christian truth will be misrepresented. And this is our challenge to live in this world then. Look at what he says. In fact, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone. Paul is saying here, look, it's not just about me and what I went through. I want you to know, Timothy, this is for everyone. Everyone who wants to be a Christian. Everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus. This is a challenge that we all have, that the stream is going against us, so to speak. We're like fish that are going against the stream, right? And we need to remember that. Everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus is wanting to go in a way of life that is against the ways of this world. If you love Jesus, then the direction of your heart is going in a way that is different. It's contrary to the direction of other people who love themselves and they love money and they love pleasure, the people that he talks about in the first half of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember last couple weeks in the messages from the first half of chapter 3. The way of this world is to love yourself, love money, love pleasure more than you love God. Have a form of religion, fine, but live for yourself. That's the way of this world. In contrast to that, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ has a different love, has a different direction, has a different aim, has a different teaching that they follow, a different way of life, a different purpose, a different object of their faith, a different love. And so Paul is saying this applies to all of us then. That everyone who wants to follow Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said it himself, if they have treated me this way, they're going to treat you this way, the same way. Jesus said in Matthew 10, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. Jesus is saying, you shouldn't expect to be treated better than I have been treated on earth. Why should you, as a Christian, expect to be treated better than Jesus was treated? And think of his sufferings, think of his opposition, think of his sorrows. Why should we expect to have it easier than what Jesus had, if he is our teacher and our master? And Jesus went on to say, if they have called the master Beelzebub and they maligned him, how much more will they malign those of his household? We should expect it. And the Bible commentator Tony Merida has put it this way. Race car drivers should expect some crashes. Football players are not surprised by injuries. Baseball players know that the ball will hit them sometimes. And soldiers expect to be shot at if they go on the battlefield. It's part of the job, right? And so, likewise, Christians should expect some degree of persecution. It should not shock us or surprise us when the trials of life come upon us, even from people around us. Now, thankfully, we live in a time and an age and a world where it's not as extreme. I'd be preaching this sermon differently if I was preaching to a church in another country, in another culture. But I just want you to realize that God is not suggesting that your life will be easier than Jesus' life on earth as he went to the cross. God has never made that promise. So don't clench your fist at God when trials come. He has warned us about it, and yet his grace rescues us. His grace rescues us, as Paul has said. And the other side of the challenge, this persecution comes while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Oftentimes it seems people who are deceived have it easier. And they go on and they prosper in their deceptions and they advance in their deceptions. And yet this is the way that God has said it's going to be. Our challenge then is to know that godly living will be opposed, Christian truth will be misrepresented, and yet God is with us in it all. And what this passage of Scripture then ultimately does for us is not just to turn our attention to Paul's example, and not just to give us a word of let's endure, let's be strong in the Lord, but let us think about what gave Paul the strength ultimately. What was not just great about Paul, but what was the object of his faith? What gave Paul such strength is that he knew the Lord himself. He could say, I know in whom I have believed. He knew that the Lord had already entered into the greatest of trials, the greatest opposition, the greatest of heartache, the greatest of sorrows. The Lord whom he believed in had already gone into it in his place. He had already faced all of the opposition and the maligning, more than he could ever experience. Paul knew. And the good news is that not only does the Lord call us then to endure, but he reminds us that he has endured it all. He has overcome the world. As he said, take heart, take courage. In this world you will have sorrow, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Jesus has come in his grace, and he's already taken upon himself the ultimate things that we could ever be concerned about. The sin that would separate us eternally from God, the guilt that would eternally condemn us, the punishment that we could only bear in hell. He has taken upon himself on the cross, and he has been raised. He is alive right now, ascended in heaven. He is with us now by his Spirit. And so our challenge is not just in our own strength to endure, but it's to look to him and to find our trust in him who rescues us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the word of Jesus speaking to our souls today. We thank you, Lord, that even when we're crushed and troubled and facing difficulties, Lord, you are with us. You rescue us. You rescue us continually, and you will rescue us till the end. Lord, thank you for this reminder and for your word, Lord. May it apply to each one of us. By your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.